For the last several weeks, we have been looking together during this season of Advent at John chapter 14, the words of Christ, his teaching to his apostles, his friends, on the night before his crucifixion, his last will and testament to them before his death. And so far in chapter 14, as we've worked our way through it, we focused on how Jesus has primarily taught his disciples three new realities about himself and consequently, their relationship to God, who they are as human beings. In verse 6, he's focused on the reality that he is in himself making a new and living way to God, that in his resurrected body, he will be a certain way into the presence of the Father. And then in verse 9, Jesus is focused on the reality that he is actually the revelation of God in his fullness, that if you've seen Jesus, you have actually seen the Father. There's nothing more of God for you to see. There's nothing of God that is hidden from you in the person of Christ. And then in verses 15 to 26, we focused last week on this reality that Jesus promises to his disciples that though he is going away, he will send them a helper, even the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, these men, these sinful, fallen men, they will become actually dwelling places for the living God, that God will actually live inside of them by the power of his Spirit. Jesus has taught these things to his disciples, and as we discussed last week, it's like they have, you know, they have taken the red pill, right? They have gone far beyond their comprehension so far in terms of their understanding of what Christ is doing. And so now at the end of this chapter, Jesus will do something else. He's not so much teaching them in this last passage, this last part of John 14. But he is going to bless them. He's going to send them out knowing they don't fully understand all that he has taught them. And yet he is going to send them with his peace, with his blessing to them. That's what we'll focus on this morning, even in many similar ways as Aaron blessed the people of God, as we heard already in number 6. I encourage you this morning to listen carefully again to God's holy and inerrant word, these words spoken by the lips of Christ. For they are absolutely true. And they are given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Listen now. Jesus said to them, starting in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's now pray and ask for his Spirit to bless us and help us. And now, O Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight, along with all of our thoughts and reflections as we consider this text together. Father, we ask this in our name of our rock and our Redeemer. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's one of the weaknesses, I think, of the modern world in which we live that we often very casually dismiss the power of words, the power of spoken language by human beings. We say sometimes, talk is cheap. Right? By which we mean it's one thing to talk about something, it's another thing to take action and do it. As a child, I often recited or heard others recite to me, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." By which we imply that words are in themselves incapable of causing pain and shaping us in a way that's different from physical objects. Right? Only physical objects can do that. When we describe something powerful, we sometimes say that it is not mere sentiment. Not mere sentiment. As though the emotion of a human heart rendered in the concrete particularities of language spoken is something that is insignificant and inconsequential, right? It's mere sentiment. But I think in our daily experience, we all live differently than this. Sometimes we talk like this about language, but we live differently. We all know that words do matter, that they do shape reality, that they do change things. And sometimes this is obvious, right? As in when a pastor stands before the congregation and people gather before the husband and the groom, or the groom and the bride, and they exchange words with one another, man and wife, and then the pastor says, "I now pronounce you man and wife," right? Nothing physically has happened. Only words have been exchanged and spoken. And yet something new has come into being, a one flesh where there once was two. We also, I think, we know the power of words in less formal settings, right? We know that it matters for us to look someone in the eye and say to them, "I love you. I love you." That changes them in a certain way. And that's why if we're wise parents, we seek to not only think loving thoughts towards our children, right? Not only seek to show them love by our actions, our affection, but we also seek to speak about our love to them, to address them with words of love, because we believe that words matter, that they make a difference. And I think when we live this way, we're actually doing something profound. We're actually living in a way that God intended for us to live. Because when the Lord created all things, how did He do it? He spoke them into existence, even as we heard already. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And things became into existence that were not there before. And in that, I think God was teaching us something deeply true about what it means to be human, to be created in His image. And that is that our words have intrinsic power, both to create, but also by implication, to destroy. Another way that God shows us the power of spoken language, of course, is in our other Old Testament reading this morning from Number 6, when God told Aaron and his sons, the priests, to bless the people of God, the people of Israel, using special words, right? Not to do something for them, but to speak to them, words. Those same words I say to you at the end of every service here at Colleyville. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you peace. And did you notice the reason that the Lord told Aaron to do this? At the end of that passage in Numbers, He said that they were to do this so that they would put the name of the Lord on His people. That by speaking those words, they would put the name of God on His people so that they would carry His name and His blessing out into the world, just as God had promised to Abraham, that He would bless him and his offspring so that they might be a blessing to the world. God is telling us that our words matter, that words change reality. I think something very similar is happening here in our text this morning. The end of this chapter 14, as Jesus draws near to the end of His life. I don't know if Jesus actually lifted His hands when He spoke these words to His apostles. Right? John doesn't tell us that specifically. But I think that He is blessing them. When He stands there at the end of this passage, He's taught them all these things. And then He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He is doing something. He is speaking a benediction, a blessing upon His disciples that He wants them to carry with them as they go. So what does it mean to receive this blessing of Christ? This blessing that is spoken to the apostles here, and again spoken at the end of chapter Luke when Jesus ascends into heaven and blesses His friends again. What does it mean for us, I wonder? That's what I want to think about this morning. I think this passage shows us that the peace of Christ, this peace of Christ that this word that we exchange so quickly, right? Even after the service, we say, "Peace of Christ be with you." This peace of Christ that we receive is a gift that is rooted in the continuing reality of Jesus' present life at the right hand of God. It's not only something that happened in the past, but it's a peace that is rooted in His present life, His continuing life at the right hand of God, even now. You see, when Jesus stands before his disciples and says, "My peace I give to you," it is a peace that will last, a peace that will not fade away. Remember, he says, even in this passage, that he is about to go away, but he is leaving his peace with them. It is a peace that will endure, will not fade away because of his physical presence nearby them. Even as Jesus says to them, he is not giving them peace as the world gives. He's making a distinction, right? And how does the world give peace? The world gives peace in a way that is always contingent on present circumstances continuing, right? On the powerful remaining in power, on the wars being kept on the border, on economic conditions continuing to progress and improve. The peace the world gives is always contingent on other factors. The world cannot give permanent and unconditional peace because nothing in the world is permanent. Even the strongest and most powerful of our leaders, right? They fade, they grow sick, they die. Even the most powerful empires fall, as we have seen again and again through history. All of it passes away. But the peace that Jesus gives here in this passage and also to us even today, it does not fade away, and it does not fade away for one simple reason. Because he does not change. Because he does not fade away. Because he does not pass away. In fact, he actually continues to live now and will forever live at his Father's right hand and continues to speak his blessing to us even today. Remember our gospel reading from the end of the Gospel of Luke, right? That we saw Jesus leading his disciples out to Bethany, and then he stands and he lifts his hands and he blesses them. And even as he is ascending to heaven, he continues to bless them as he goes. And that's a picture for us of what Christ does even now for us as he is seated at God's right hand, that he blesses us. I think this continued reality of Jesus' life is something that is sometimes neglected, unfortunately, by the evangelical church today. Even today as we celebrate the hope, right, the glorious hope that we have because of the incarnation of Christ, sometimes we refer to it as though it was a past event, right, something that happened in the past. But the reality is that the incarnation of the Word continues today, that the incarnation is a present reality, and thank God that it is, right? Thank God that Jesus continues to live as a human being in the form of a man with a true physical body like ours, except glorified and risen. Thank God that his incarnation is not merely a historical event, because it is Jesus' present life at the right hand of his Father. It is because of that present life that he can actually bless us, that he can actually give us his peace in a way that is permanent, in a way that is not changing, a way that does not fade away and pass away, a way that is profoundly different than the peace that the world gives. Even as Jesus tells his disciples in this passage, right, the ruler of the world is coming, but he has no claim on me. He cannot control me. He cannot defeat me. Right? Jesus is about to defeat the power of sin and death, even Satan himself, so that he might live forever and continue to bless his friends, his disciples, his followers with his peace. So I think that's one thing this passage shows us, that the peace that Christ gives is something that is rooted in his continuing life at the right hand of God. But I think it also shows us something else. I think this passage also shows us that the peace that Christ gives is a peace that is given even, and perhaps even especially, to his followers in the midst of their fear and their confusion. To see this reality, I think we have to remember the context of these words at the end of John 14. Remember chapters 13 and 14 that we've been looking at over the last few months. Remember how in chapter 13, the beginning of this evening, when Jesus got on his feet before Peter and tried to wash his feet and show him the love of God in human form, Peter refused him, right? He said, "You shall never wash my feet." We see Peter's pride there, his arrogance, his quickness, instead of his humility. Remember the terror in the disciples when they sat together at table and Jesus said that one of them would betray him. their fears. They wondered who it could be, and perhaps even it could be themselves. Remember their confusion when Judas went out into the night after Jesus had given him a piece of bread. They said, what is he doing? Is he buying something for the poor? Right? Is Jesus gone? Told him to get something for the feast? Why is he going? Remember again those pious words of Peter when Jesus said that he was about to go to his death. And Peter said, oh, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll go wherever you go. And Jesus' quiet insistence that, no, Peter, you're going to deny me even this night. Remember the confused questions the disciples ask again and again throughout chapter 14 after Jesus begins to teach them. Remember Thomas's confusion about where Jesus is going and how can they know the way, and Philip's desire to see the, show us the Father, Jesus. Even though Jesus was trying to say, you have seen the Father in me. Remember Judas's question, not Iscariot, but the other Judas in chapter 14 when he tried to say to Jesus, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is this possible? What are you speaking of, Jesus? Again and again in these two chapters, the context that lead up to this blessing, the disciples are not presented as mature, right? Men that have it all together spiritually, that understand with perfect insight what Jesus is talking about, that are ready to go with him even to his death. No, they're portrayed again and again as men who are afraid that their master is leaving them, who are confused as to why he is doing it, who want him to stay, to not do what he says he must do. And I think John is showing us the disciples in this light for a reason, for a purpose. I think he's doing it because he wants us to know that the peace that Christ gives, even to us, is not a peace that is for those who have already conquered their fear. It is not a peace that is for those who have already put behind their confusion about God or about the world or what God is doing in their lives. No. John wants us to see that the peace that Christ gives is for those who are afraid. It is for those who are confused. Those are the recipients of his peace. Even those who are afraid now, who are confused now, that is those to whom the peace of Christ is offered, not those who have it all together. You must understand this, I think. The peace that Christ gives, it's not received because of something that you do, right? Something that you perform, something that a place you put yourself at first so you can receive the peace that he gives. The peace of Christ is a gift that is rooted in the person of Christ. And it is a gift that is given to the shiftless and to the weak. And thank God that it is, because that means it is a peace that can invade even our lives, even the lives that we live in actuality. Why else would Jesus say, let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid? Unless he knew that we had troubled hearts, and that we had hearts that knew fear. Why would he say those words? He assumes it when he speaks the words of peace to his disciples and also to us. But I think this passage, it doesn't only show us that the peace that Christ gives is a gift rooted in his continuing life at the right hand of the Father. It doesn't only show us that the peace that Christ gives is for those who are weak, who are afraid and confused. It also shows us that the peace of Christ is a gift that we are then to carry into the rest of our lives. In this passage, you see Jesus gives his disciples the gift of his peace, but he also ends his words to them with an imperative, even a command. Do you see that at the end of the passage, what he said? Rise, he says, and let us go from here. And though the disciples, they don't fully understand why Jesus is saying that, where they're headed, they will soon find out. And we know, because we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus is telling them to accompany him even to the garden, even to the people that will arrest him, the soldiers and the leaders of the Jews. That he is asking them to go with him even to the cross itself. But they will not go powerless and alone. They will go first with the blessing of Christ put upon them, his peace given to them to sustain them through those trials, this peace that does not waver, that does not change, this peace that sustains them even after he goes away finally in his ascension to the Father and is away from them. Even though he wasn't present on this evening when these things took place, I think the Apostle Paul knew this reality, that the peace of Christ was a gift for the people of God, not only when they were in the upper room with Jesus, but something that they were to carry with them into their lives, into the messiness and the difficulties and obstacles of their lives. And so with nearly every letter that Paul writes in the New Testament, do you know how he begins his letter? Again and again. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Some variation on those words appear in almost every epistle within the first few verses. You see, Paul understands that the blessing that Jesus speaks to his disciples, this peace that he gives them and leaves them with, it's something that is to overflow and to go with them and to follow them into their lives in the world. Even as he tells the men and the women of the Colossian church in chapter 3, where he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," evoking these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Even as he told the men and women in Philippi as they faced persecution, right, he said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus." Even as he tells the people of Rome at the end of that letter, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." You see, the peace that Christ gives is not a gift given to us so that we can stay in the upper room, stay in that protected place, in that safe place. It is a gift that is given to us that we might follow Christ, that we might rise and go with Him, even as He says to us, to follow Him even out into the world, even along the path to the cross. As we close this morning, I just want to leave you with this thought. This blessing of Christ that we've talked about, these words that He spoke that night to His disciples, saying, "My peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you." These are not words that are merely part of the historical record, right? Things that are given for our instruction to meditate upon and think about the significance of. No. Christ is risen in glory. And He lives now forever at His Father's right hand, that He might continue to speak words of peace to us because we need them. We need His peace put upon us because words change things. Words matter. Words shape reality. And the peace of Christ spoken to us shapes our hearts and our minds. It guards us, even as Paul says. And that's why every Sunday morning, the first words that I say to you after I say good morning are, "Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is why, after we confess our sins, I raise my hands and I say, "Your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that is why, in a few minutes after we take the Lord's Supper and we eat together, we feed upon Christ in our hearts, that is why I will raise my hands at the end of it and say, "Now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith unto life everlasting." And of course, it's why at the end of our service, we close with my arms outstretched and me saying to you as a representative of Christ, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you peace." In some sense, right, it is not simply me that's speaking those words. It is Christ speaking them to you through a human representative, that you might hear them anew and afresh every Sunday, that you might again and again receive the blessing of Christ, His peace spoken to you because He lives forever at the right hand of His Father. And He knows that we need His blessing, His benediction, His words of peace spoken to us, that in the midst of our fear and our confusion, we might carry them out into the world, sustained by His blessing, sustained by His peace. so that His peace might follow us even all the rest of our lives, until that day when we dwell fully, forever, in the house of the Lord, even as David says. And so even today, brothers and sisters, don't just read this as historical record. Don't just read this as something that happened to the disciples in the upper room. Know that Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, is present with us, and that He says to you, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and let not them be afraid." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for not only the incarnation and birth of your Son, Father, but for His continuing life as a human being, as a man, as He has ascended into heaven with His risen and glorified body and is there seated now in power, upholding all things by the word of His power. We thank you, Father, that His words are spoken even today to us and that He blesses us with His peace. His peace that is given not as the world gives, His peace that is not contingent on current circumstances, but His peace that is rooted only in Himself, in His continuing life, in His life that will endure, world without end. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to be filled with that peace, with His benediction, and that it would strengthen us and be with us even as we go into the circumstances of our lives. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.